Well, Mark earned his keep tonight, didn't he? Leading us singing, giving a report, singing. Appreciate Brother Mark so much. And appreciate that song. We're going to go to two passages of Scripture to get us started. A little different type of message tonight. It's a little bit more of a teaching type thing maybe than a preaching message. But I trust the Lord will use it. Sometimes we do things and we don't really know why we do it. It's just we've always done that and we just don't really give a lot of thought to it. But tonight I want to talk about why we have an invitation. Why do we give an invitation at the end of our service? And I'm one on my end, Brother Dave, but I don't think I'm hooked up there. There we go. Matthew chapter 11, and then we're going to go to Revelation. So be ready for that. Look, notice in Matthew 11, verse number 28. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's Matthew 11, 28. Then, in Revelation chapter 22, very last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, and verse number 17, the Bible says, and the Spirit and the bride say, what? Come. What is that? They're giving a what? They're giving an invitation. The Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that'd be the church, say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Here you have two passages. One is the Lord Jesus, and here in Revelation is the Lord through his word, giving an invitation for people to come, to respond to what he has to offer, to respond to what he has said to them. And so why do we have an invitation? What is it and why do we have it? So let's pray and let me try and address this issue. Father, we are grateful for your Holy Spirit and your word. We're grateful for the invitations you give us to respond to you, not just at church, but in our daily devotions. Lord, we have opportunities to respond to what you speak our heart about, and out soul winning, we give invitations for folks to trust Christ. So I pray that we would see this from your word. Fill me, I ask, dear Lord, with all my heart, fill me with your Holy Spirit and speak through me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel like I'm just a little bit strong. I don't know if it's just the monitors up here, Dave, or what. But all through Scripture, you find man building altars. Does anybody know who the first person was in the Bible, recorded in Scripture, to build an altar? Anybody know who that was? Anybody take a guess? Noah was the first one. After the flood, he built an altar. That's the first record of man building an altar. And sometimes in Scripture, when you find a person building an altar, sometimes they're doing that of their own volition. I believe Noah did that. He'd been spared the flood, and he responds, and he builds an altar. You find Abraham. The interesting thing about Abraham, you find, is he builds altars, but he never built a house. And he always built altars. So sometimes men build altars of their own volition. They just, of their own will, build an altar. Sometimes God instructed them to. And God told them, here's the altar, this is how you make it, and this is what it's for. Of course, in the tabernacle, later the temple, God had very specific instructions for the altar. Now, here's my question. What was the purpose of an altar? What took place at an altar? Well, generally, when men built an altar, that was, an altar is where God and man meet. It's where man approached God, particularly in the Old Testament. Man approached God and God met man. And man would, you know, do a sacrifice on there, put a sacrifice on there. Generally, the altar was built in response on man's part to something God had done or something God had said. For instance, Elijah repaired the altar. Remember that in 1 Kings? And it was in response to God's call for Israel to come back to him. And the place they were to come back to God for was that restored altar. It was a place for God and man to meet. For God, let me put it this way, is a place for God and man to do business, where they did business one with another. man responding to something God had done or something God had said. So, we have in our church services what I refer to as the old-fashioned altar. What are some other names for the altar call? You have the altar call, or we call it a what? Invitation. Some churches years ago, in the Minette Methodist Church, they would call it the old-fashioned, what was it, Brian, you know? Mourner's bench. I love to put Brian on the spot. And old-fashioned mourner's bench. And no one really, and I'm not an expert on this, but from my study and limited study, it seems to me that no one really knows for sure when the modern church began giving altar calls or invitations in their services. The best I could find was in 1798. Now, that's before most of y'all were born. And 1798, a Methodist preacher by the name of John Easter was preaching that morning, and the record goes that he was pretty stirred up. The presence of God was there, and there was obvious conviction of the Holy Spirit taking place as a result of the Word of God being preached. And he made this statement. He said, "I have not a doubt that God will convert a soul today." He made that statement in his message. As he was winding up his sermon, now understand, they weren't in the practice of giving altar calls at this point. There was no invitation. They would preach and finish and maybe meet afterward or whatever. He said, "I have not a doubt," in the midst of his message, said, "I have not a doubt that a soul, that God will convert a soul today." And as he finished his message, several men and women got up from their seats and came forward to the front of the church before the service could end, and they fell on their faces before God. And one of the witnesses in that service said they were weeping, this is their word, awfully, and crying out to God for salvation. As they were at the front of the church building, in front of the pews and the front, and they were crying out and weeping, crying awfully out to God to save them, others got out of their seats and came and gathered and were praying. And some had gathered around them. And when it was all said and done, there was a significant number of the folks in that service at the quote-unquote altar praying, crying out to God. And when they finished, there was two or three had trusted Christ and gotten saved. And that, many church historians say, was the beginning of what was called the mourner's bench. And they would begin giving that opportunity. D.L. Moody used invitations greatly. And there's fascinating stories with that. So from its humble beginnings, whether that was the initial time or not in the modern church, today we have what we call the altar, old-fashioned altar call, or the invitation, or whatever you want to call it. But nevertheless, it has impacted millions of people over the years. We do not have a figure on the number of souls that have been saved at an altar or because of an invitation given at the end of a message. Folks that have responded, were unsaved, came forward in an invitation and trusted Christ as Savior as a result of an invitation. I'm just curious. I'm going to take a chance here. I'm curious how many folks in this service here, you were saved at a church service, whether it's a revival or a regular scheduled service or a camp meeting or somewhere, that there was an invitation given. You walked the aisle and at some point trusted Christ as Savior. I'm just curious. Look at that. Invitation. We have no figure on the number of lives as Christians that have dedicated their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ kneeling at an old-fashioned altar. I know for me it was on August 25th, 1985. Over on the left-hand side of the church, down in Chattanooga, I knelt and I just dedicated my life to Christ. God, for you to take me and use me however you see fit. A few months later, in October of that year, I knelt at the same altar, very close to the place where I knelt to dedicate my life, and there I surrendered to God's call to preach. So the invitation, the altar call, has been very significant in my Christian life personally. And it's been used of God powerfully throughout the years to help people make that decision, take that step to trust Christ, to surrender their life to the Lord, to present their body a living sacrifice, to answer the call of God. Many times it's been a backslidden Christian coming and restoring their fellowship with the Lord, confessing sins. And God has used the invitation in powerful, powerful ways for many, many years. Now, this isn't the first time I've said this. I've said this often over the years. But I feel strongly that every Christian should be at home at the altar. Should not be a strange place for a child of God to be at an altar after a message. Should be very common. Maybe somebody says, well, you know, I just feel kind of awkward. That ought not so to be, my brethren. Ought to be very comfortable there. We ought to be at home. Years ago, when I was preacher boy down at Tennessee Temple, Dr. Robertson had resigned the church shortly after that, and he was preaching at a camp meeting, some type of preacher's meeting or something. I don't recall exactly what the meeting itself was, but we went out to hear Dr. Robertson preach. There was about seven or eight of us, young fundamentalists. Boy, we were stirred up. We were gonna set the world on fire for God. We went out there to hear Dr. Robertson. Man, he preached. And he gave the invitation. There was probably 20, 25 preachers in the service. He gave the invitation. Folks came forward, and we were young, stirred up. We were at the altar praying. About halfway through the altar call, Dr. Robertson, stop, hold it. And he called out the preachers that were in that service that were not at the altar. And he publicly rebuked them for not responding to the invitation and at the altar praying for revival and asking God to do a work in their churches. And he made this statement, it stuck in my mind. He said, you want your people to respond to your preaching and you won't respond to the preaching yourself. Shame on you. Wow. Dr. Robertson felt strongly about the invitation and responding. So I personally feel strongly. The altar ought to be a place very common for us. We ought to be as comfortable at the altar, to use that term, it's probably not a good word for an altar call, but we ought to be at home at the altar as we are holding a hymn book in our hands, singing the hymn. It's part of what God uses for us to grow in our faith. Now let me give you a little simple outline here. Number one, the invitation or the altar call, whichever you want to call it, is based on a scriptural principle that God is inviting man to respond to his word. We won't turn to these references. Let me give you the reference, tell you what it is, and then fit it into what our thought here is. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord had instructed, in chapter 6, God had instructed Noah to build the ark. He said that he's going to send a flood on the earth. He's going to destroy all of mankind. By the way, that flood was a universal flood. The whole world was flooded. And it seems like God goes overboard to point that out and make that clear. And as Noah finished the ark, and everything is set, and it actually, if I understand scripture, it's beginning to rain. And the Lord makes this statement. It says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. What was God giving? God was giving an invitation. He had been declaring his judgment for 120 years through the preaching of Noah. And now it was time to respond. Now it was time to either accept that offer of salvation in the ark or to walk away from it. And God gave the invitation. And I think by interpretation through there, I think anybody that wanted to could have joined Noah and got on that ark and been saved from the judgment of God. But God says, come thou and thy house into the ark. It's an invitation. I have been preaching my judgment. I have been declaring the word of God. Now it's time to respond. Come into the ark. In Joshua chapter 24, oh, by the way, that's what I believe is the first invitation in the Bible. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua says to the nation of Israel, before they're about to go into the land, as they're in the land of Canaan, I'm sorry, but at the end of the book, he says this, choose you this day whom ye will serve. What was Joshua doing? He's giving an invitation to the nation of Israel to decide, are we going to live for God or are we going to serve the gods of our fathers on the other side of the flood? Choose you. Here's the invitation. Make the decision. The challenge has been given. The word of God has been declared. Now you make a choice. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, again, Israel is so backslidden. And God says in Isaiah 1:18, he says, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come now, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What is God doing? He's giving an invitation. Come now. Come now. First 18 verses, he had been declaring how far they were from him and how they had messed up. And he's saying, come now, let's make things right. Let's go. Come now. Let us reason together. What I'm trying to say is this. The idea of giving an invitation at the end of a message is based on a biblical principle that God is calling his people to respond to his word. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, I mentioned that Elijah had built an altar there and he was challenging the prophets of Baal, and you know the story, and let the God that answers by fire be the God. And he makes this statement in verse number 21 of chapter 18. He says, how long, he's speaking to Israel, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. What was he doing? He was bringing the people to a point where they needed to make a decision. He was bringing to the point where he's making an invitation. Listen, follow God or follow Baal, but make a decision. He's inviting them to make that decision. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, we read this to begin the message. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's looking at the great crowds and he knows the burdens of their heart. He knows the struggles they're facing. He knows the burdens they're carrying. He knows the guilt that's going on. He knows the struggles they have. And he says, come to me. Come to me. I can help you. I can meet your needs. It's an invitation. You say, oh, preacher, these aren't services. These aren't big meetings. No, not necessarily. But there's a principle here that God gives out his word. God gives out his challenge. He reveals himself to man. Then he invites man to respond. And so I believe there's a biblical basis. The Bible's final invitation. And boy, what if you think about it, this is the Bible's last call, last altar call, last invitation in Revelation 22:17. And the bride and the spirit say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. You almost, if you read that in context, and it's good sometimes to read scripture out loud, it's almost like you feel the passion of God here saying, come, come, judgment is coming. I just gave you 22 chapters on the second coming of Christ and the judgment of the world. Now come and be saved. Come. The Bible ends with an invitation, with an invitation. So when the preacher stands behind the pulpit or be in a camp meeting or whatever it might be, a revival meeting or whatever the situation may be, but he stands and he preaches the word of God, whether it's the gospel to the unsaved or whether it's a challenge to Christians to exercise faith in God and to yield ourselves over to him and to trust him and obey him, whatever the case may be, when that preacher gives out the word of God, it is a biblical principle to invite people then to respond to what has been preached and trust God and respond in submission and faith and obedience to God. Does that make sense? So when we give an invitation, it's not just a formality we go through. It's not just a ritual that Baptists say, well, Grandpa's church did that, and Mom's that, and Mom and Dad church did that, and so our church does that, and it's just what you do. No, there's more to it than that. So number one, I put this down. There is a scriptural principle behind a church giving an altar call. I put this down. Number two, an invitation or the altar call reflects a spiritual urgency. There is an urgency about spiritual matters. You understand that. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. That passage implies an urgency on the part of man to respond to the word of God. Who was it in Acts said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian? He missed the urgency of it. Proverbs 27 verse 1, some of you have this memorized. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what? What a day may bring forth. Boy, God speaks to a lost sinner's heart. And God convicts them and they see their need to be saved. And the preacher violates scriptural principle and does not give an opportunity for them to come and trust Christ. And that lost sinner walks out not knowing what tomorrow may hold. Listen to what James says in chapter 4 and verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Now there's a illustration, and I don't have it documented right here, of D.L. Moody, and I trust it was correct, that the week before the Chicago fire, and I'm trusting on my memory here on this, but the week before the Chicago fire, he had preached to a great crowd of people in Chicago. And he had preached the gospel, and there was many lost people there, and for whatever reason, he said, listen, I want you to take this truth that you need Christ and take home and think about it and let this dwell in your heart, and you come back next week and we'll have opportunity to trust Christ. And that week, the fire hit. And as I recall the story, it was D.L. Moody said, I will never, ever give the gospel and not give an opportunity to folks to respond immediately again. There's an urgency to the Word of God. There's an urgency in our spiritual relationship with God, whether it's a lost person that needs to be saved or a Christian that needs to exercise faith in God and trust God. You know not what tomorrow may hold. We don't know what a day may bring forth. The older I get, the more convinced I am that God's timing is perfect. Right. And so many times these 20 years, I've gotten up and I've preached on a message not having any idea who may be there. Well, knowing some who would be there, but not knowing what's going on in people's lives. And I would preach a message and maybe touch on a subject that was something that someone was going through right at that very time. I had no idea about it, but God's timing was perfect. It was not coincidence that I preached on that subject when that person was going through there. God was working, God was planning, and that was the time for them to respond to what God was speaking to their heart about. God's timing is perfect. It's not a coincidence when you and I sit in a service and the preacher preaches on something that's going on in our heart and life. As long as he's preaching from the Word of God, it's not a coincidence that he's dealing with something that's going on in our heart. That is God dealing with us at that time. And the time to respond is when? Right then. When God speaks to our heart. When God speaks to our heart. God knows what tomorrow holds. It's not a coincidence that he deals with our hearts when he does, and the issues that he does, that's God working. A church invitation, when we preach and we give an invitation, that gives us the opportunity to respond while the Holy Spirit is dealing with our heart. Can an altar call be misused? Absolutely. Many of you have been around long enough, you've seen preachers misuse the altar call. I've seen them on TV, these crackpots on TV. There's no doubt preachers can get very gifted. Some preachers are very gifted and they can manipulate people. And boy, they can manipulate, use crowd control and get things like that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the Holy Spirit of God dealing with people's hearts. Sure, folks have misused the altar call. Sometimes the altar call has been misunderstood. We need to be very careful about it. Listen, just a person coming forward and kneeling an altar, that does not save their soul. Just filling out a card does not save a person. So I had a person years ago say, oh yeah, I know I'm saved. I filled out a card. Nobody ever got to heaven by filling out a card. Nobody ever got to heaven because they knelt at an altar. We get to heaven by accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We get right with God by confessing and repenting our sin as a Christian and restoring our fellowship with the Lord and yielding to Him and trusting Him and obeying Him. That's how we get right with God. So we cannot misunderstand what the altar is. When I was 12 years old, my parents sent me to camp. I was in a Mennonite church, and they sent us to a camp. And I was young enough, we were still fairly active in the church at that time, at least as active as those churches were. And went to camp. The last night, the preacher, and I'm telling you from what I remember, he preached the gospel. And he preached that you need to be saved. And it was, like I said, a Mennonite camp, Mennonite preacher, but he gave the gospel straight up, as far as I can recall. And I remember sitting there in that camp benches and under conviction. And they gave an invitation. My friend Scott Smith was beside me, and he wasn't in church or not. He just come up to camp with me for the week. And I said, Scott, let's go up there. He said, what, are you an idiot? I said, no, man, we need to go up there. He said, I ain't going nowhere. I got up. I said, I'm going. And I got up and came forward, and there was probably 75, 100 young people at that altar. And he took us all out a door. Now, I was going forward, best of my memory, I was going forward to be saved. And they gave an altar call, and they gave an invitation, and I came forward to be saved. And they took us all out a side door. I remember we were out back, and a couple of people were holding lanterns, and all the young people that came forward were back there, and they gathered around, and they handed out cards to everybody, and they said, fill these cards out, and we're going to give them to your preacher at home, and he'll take care of this. Okay, that's what you're supposed to do. We got back, and the church we were attending at the time, the preacher contacted us, and he says, I understand that Dennis wants to join the church. And I said, sure. I didn't know. So we went to this little class for a couple weeks and got in the front of the church there, and there was about four or five of us had been up at that camp, and we had gone forward, and we were joining the church. And they came by and scooped water, poured it on my head, went down the line there. And my family, everybody's crying. My dad was saved. I don't know what he was thinking, but everybody's crying. Oh, Denny joined the church. And and I often thought, if they'd have done that invitation the way the Bible teaches, I believe with all my heart I'd have gotten saved. And I think of all that disaster of my teenage years could have been averted. Now, I'm not blaming them. We all each are individually, personally responsible to either accept or reject Christ. But I am saying this. I don't ever want any ministry that I'm a part of to have somebody respond to the Word of God and then walk away unsaved. I don't ever want that to happen to somebody else, what happened to me. I am convinced, and maybe time has diluted my memory, but I'm convinced that if someone that night would have taken a Bible and just shown me the Romans Road and invited me to trust Christ, I'm convinced that night I'd have been saved as sure as when I was 19 years old and got saved. So an invitation emphasizes, deals with the spiritual urgency that there is in the matter of salvation in our spiritual walk. And yes, it can be misused. And yes, the invitation can be misunderstood. But when done according to scriptural principle, it is a powerful tool in the hands of God to give people an opportunity to respond to the Spirit and the Word of God. Number one, we said the invitation or the altar call is based on a scriptural principle. Number two, it reflects a spiritual urgency. And I put this down, number three, the invitation or the altar call is a sensible application. In other words, in my mind anyway, giving an invitation after the Word of God is preached is the logical response. The invitation is the logical response to the declaration of the Word of God. God says, here, this is my word, this is my will. And the invitation says, all right, I'm going to accept it, I'm going to respond to it, I'm going to believe it, I'm going to obey it, I'm going to act upon it. To me, that's just the logical response to the Word of God. I'll give you a real quick list here, logically. Number one, the invitation stresses the importance of decision. Spurgeon said, repentance needs to be as serious as the sin was severe. In other words, we need to take this seriously. I believe there's a lot of people that know the facts of salvation, but miss salvation because no decision is ever made. I think that may be particular to our area. I'm not trying to be critical, and God's the judge. But for 20 years now, I've been out knocking on doors and I've been talking to people that are in churches all through this area. And you know what I find so often? They know they're a sinner. They know that the wages of sin is death, that they'll die, that a person dies unsaved, they go to hell. They know that Jesus died and suffered for the sins of mankind. They know that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But they've never made a decision on those facts. They've never personally decided to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They know all the facts of the gospel. And I'm convinced that hell is going to have a huge population of people that knew the gospel but never personally decided to trust Christ as their own personal Savior. And that's a tragedy. And we give invitations for folks, listen, here's the truth, here's the gospel, now respond. Come, we'll show you from the Bible how to be saved. I'm convinced there are Christians that are living out of the will of God, out of fellowship with God. They know they are. They know they're living in sin. But they never make a decision to make things right. You know what we're afflicted with? Someday, I'm going to make things right. Someday I'm going to deal with that. Someday I'm going to get right with God. Someday I'm going to surrender to that call. And when does someday come? Never does it? What about they sit in a church service and the Word of God is preached and the Spirit of God deals with their heart? Then the preacher says, come on now, decide for Christ. Come on now, make that decision. You know what that's called? That's called exhorting the brethren. It's called encouraging and challenging people to make a decision for Christ, whether it's for salvation or as a Christian to live for God. So it stresses the importance of the decision. Number two, it helps avoid the closet Christian mentality. What's a closet Christian? What do we mean? You know what I'm talking about? What would a closet Christian be? Come on. Yeah, they want to be secret about their Christianity. They're in the closet. We hear that term concerning perversity. Boy, nowadays the perverts are coming out and the Christians are going in. Huh? The perverts are marching the streets and the Christians are hiding in the closet. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And God is looking for Christians who are out and out for Christ. In the face of opposition, in the face of ridicule, in the face of coming persecution, Christians that stand up and say, yes, I'm a child of God. And I think, personally, I think giving a public invitation facilitates that mentality is, I'm not ashamed of Christ. I'm not ashamed to say, yes, I want to trust Christ. I want to be submissive to Him. I want to be able. I'm not saying go around and trumpet our Christianity, but I am saying we're not ashamed of it. I was in Dominican Republic years ago. I've told this story several times. I only have 10 illustrations, and so I just rotate them around, and this is one of them. But we were down in a Haitian church. Dr. Creed had taken us over, and we were in a Haitian church. And of course, many of the Haitians are involved in witchcraft and voodoo and all that nonsense. And they gave an invitation like I had never seen before in my life. Preacher got up and preached, and he gave the invitation, and people came forward, and I noticed there was one guy that was especially weeping. And they took him back, and it was a church about our size, maybe a little smaller, not much, and they took him back in a room very similar to this. And we were singing, and folks were praying at the altar, and it was all in Haitian, of course. And we're sitting there and trying to sing and go along, and finally they brought that guy out. They set a chair right here. They sat down, and they were going back and forth. Finally, they pushed the chair aside, and the guy got on his knees. And it was obvious they were leading him in a prayer. And afterward, I went out. I said, what was that? And when he was done, he got up, and he's crying. And everybody's, amen! And I think the way they said it, amen, amen, amen. Afterward, I said, what in the world was that? And they said they led the guy in the sinner's prayer. They never do it in a back closet. They always do it right out in front of everybody whenever a person calls on the Lord to be their Savior. He said, because there's a tendency to be secret about their Christianity. There's a tendency to just try and tack it on. And that church found that if they're going to call on Christ and mean seriously, they need to be upfront about it and public about it right from the get-go. I'm not suggesting we ought to do that here. But I am saying this mentality, well, if you need to be saved, you can just kind of slip out and go home in your home at night. You can kneel there and pray. Hey, can a person slip out of the service, go home, kneel at their bed at night and get saved? Sure. I got saved in my bedroom 10:30 at night right after Laverne and Shirley went off by myself. But I'm saying that promoting that mentality is not reinforcing the type of Christianity that we need in our day and age where people come out for Christ. Am I making any sense? Let me give you my last couple here real quick under this last point. Three, giving a public invitation, the logical of it is it involves the church in the spiritual life of that person. I think church is a healthy place to make a spiritual decision. Now, in our personal devotions and all that is good, and you don't have to get saved in church, but I tell you, if a person is under conviction, lost and under conviction, and they're at church, that's a good place to get saved. If a person is a Christian and they're just living a carnal Christian life and they've never come to the point where they've dedicated themselves to Christ and they're at church and the preacher preaches the Word of God and the challenge is to dedicate your life to Christ, that's a good place to do it. Gives the church as a part of that person. Listen, the church is the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, assembled together, that's a good place to make that decision, a good place to answer the call to ministry. I put this down, and I am with this. It provides evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in our midst. Now we have to be careful. It could become a show, right? I've been in services where I felt like the whole thing was just a show. People wailing and hollering and putting on. Something doesn't seem right about it. But I'm talking about the genuine moving of the Holy Spirit on our hearts. God stirs a heart. Person responds in submission and they come right away and God dealt with their heart and they come and they kneel at an altar. And boy, that... person's in church and the preacher preaches, the Holy Spirit convicts them and they grip the pew. You know what I'm talking about? They grip the pew and say, no, not now, not now, not now. You know what I'm doing? I don't know why that's doing that. I need to turn that off probably. I'll stay up here. I'm telling you, the devil is in the sound system. I didn't say the devil's in the sound room. I said he's in the sound system. You know what that's doing when the Spirit of God deals with our heart and we hold on to that pew and we say, not now, not now, not now. You know what we're doing? We're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. We're saying, no. Not now, God. Not now, God. And you know what happens when I grieve the Holy Spirit? I believe that has a ripple effect through the service. What happened? What happened when Achan disobeyed God? Was he the only one affected? The whole nation was. It had a ripple effect out through and grieved the Spirit and hindered the power of God. I was down in Dominican this past February and March and taught a class, and the last day, Brother Wesson had me preach. I preached on prayer. And I ended up with challenging the people to pray for their lost loved ones and plead with God and beg with God to give them boldness and fill them with the Spirit to be a witness, see their loved ones saved. And we gave the invitation, and man, those Dominicans flooded the altar, and there was a lady came up, and she was just sobbing and sobbing. Not a show, she was just broken. Oh, God. And that brokenness, the obvious moving of the Spirit on her life, kind of spread, and then others began weeping. And that invitation just went on, and more people came, and more people came. As I was preparing this, I thought back to that, and I got thinking, I wonder what would have happened if that gal, when the Spirit of God stirred and broke her heart about prayer for the unsaved, what if she would have gripped that pew and said, no, no. What type of effect would that have had on the other folk? I believe when we're sensitive and tender to the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God's preached and God stirs our heart, I think it's a good thing to say, yes, Lord, here I am. I bow before you. I submit to you. I said Christians should be at home at the altar. I think this message tonight, I could very easily be misunderstood and criticized and said, he's just trying to get a mob at the altar. Nothing could be farther from the truth. I go out knocking on doors. I want every house I go to get saved. But if they don't get saved, I still feel like I've obeyed God. I've done my part. I've been standing behind this pulpit for 20 years, and I've been preaching. And we've had times where folks flooded the altars. We've had times where one or two people at the altar. Listen, it doesn't affect me one way or the other. I stand before God as obeying or disobeying God, regardless of what anybody else does. I'm not trying to get a crowd at the altar. Tell you what I do want. As pastor of Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church, I want to be personally, and I want our church to be sensitive to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God every time it's preached. Does that make sense? We don't want a show. We don't want just numbers. But we want to be sensitive to the Word of God, and we don't want to walk out of the service having grieved or hindered or delayed God's will for my life. I want to settle it here and now. You know what I like to do when I get a bill in the mail? I like to pay it right away. Get that thing off my back. Fire it out and get it out there. You know what I like to do when the Spirit of God deals with my heart? I like to settle it right then and there. I would carry that thing with me. Will you pray with me? That God will make us as a church, that he will help us to be sensitive and submissive to his will and his word. Would you pray with me that? That's what I'm asking God going into this message. I'm asking God, God help me to be sensitive. God knows I've had my share of hindering and grieving and resisting the Spirit of God. I've done my share of that, and it ain't no fun. And that's what I'm asking God. Amen. So that's why we give an invitation. I believe it's important. And we want God to have his way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, that I'd not be misunderstood tonight. But Lord, I do pray that we would genuinely, as Christians, be mature and submissive and sensitive as your word deals with our hearts. Lord, many of us are carrying great burdens. Lord, some of us have areas of our life that you've been dealing with us for some time now, and we've been resisting and we've been delaying and we've been putting it off and trying to evade what you're trying to do in our heart. I pray that that won't happen anymore, that we would submit and trust you and humble ourselves before you and seek your face and pray that we could see you do great things in our hearts and lives. With our heads bowed and eyes are closed, how many would say, preacher, like you, I want my heart to be tender and sensitive to the Spirit of God, the Word of God. When he deals with my heart, preacher, I want to submit right away. I want it to be that way. Is there any like that? Uplifted hand. Goodness gracious, why would a person not be that way? Now listen, I would never want someone to come to the altar because the preacher said I had to. But I do want our church to be sensitive and respond when the Spirit of God deals with our heart. Does that make sense? When the Spirit of God does. Father in heaven, hear us and help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's